Also want to welcome our visitors here today and are so grateful for each and every one of you coming out today. It is a blessing to get together and to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Please take your Bibles and turn with me as we continue on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. As we segue into our missions month coming up next month, we're talking on the subject of faith. We're talking on the subject of what do our ministers, what do our missionaries need? How can we be servants to those who serve God? How can we be supportive? And there are many ways, but the Apostle Paul gives us some key information in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And again, I'm going to read for you verses 1 through 15. What we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks is that the part of a series, really, preachers really need our prayers. They need our prayers. They need, secondly, our protection. We need to protect them, especially praying for those in the mission field and some of the very difficult fields they serve, correct? Many of our missionaries are serving over in the area of the stands and in countries that are extremely hostile to the gospel message, extremely hostile to the truth of the Word of God and to their families. As a matter of fact, one of our missionaries who was placed in a box about 4 foot by 4 foot by 3 foot and left there for a month underground and literally tortured for his faith. They threatened to take his children and march them out into the desert and let them die there. So many of them lay their lives on the line on a daily basis. And so what can we be doing for them? What do the missionaries really need? We're going to look into the Word of God because that's the answers, right? It has the answer. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let me begin reading for you at verse 1. Finally, brethren, and do remember that that word finally is a connective particle in the Greek, and it means for those of you that are going to stand fast in the Lord, as he mentioned in chapter 2. If you're standing fast in the Lord, what ought we to be doing? Well, so then, or finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have a course and be glorified, even as it is with you. And that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, and ye both do and will do the things which we commanded you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye have received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, ministry is a battle for you. And Lord, you know the struggles, the difficulties, the discouragements, the opposition, the stubbornness that preachers face in the hearts of people who produce an unwillingness, Lord, to do what the Scriptures say. And Lord, the difficulty in our own lives of walking with you and serving you and being the servants that we should be. So I pray this morning for those that we support, a list, Lord, that I don't want to mention on public media, Lord, lest some of them it may bring them into danger and persecution for their lives. But I pray for that list that we pray for on a daily basis. Father, right now, wherever they are in their time zones, I pray, Lord, that you would please deliver them from wicked and unreasonable people, because all have not the Lord. I pray, Father, that the Word of God would have free course as they serve you and preach today. And I pray, Father, that they would be empowered and the Word would go forth in power in each and every one of those places. And certainly, Lord, I pray that it would hear. And so, Father, I pray that you give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind, so that when I share your message, Lord, it is accurate according to the intentions of why you wrote it, so that your Spirit might take your word, Father, and touch, change, and transform our lives. Give us a heart to want to. Give us a heart that desires to let you be, Lord Jesus, the Lord of our lives in these areas of struggle, the Lord of our lives in the areas where we already experience victory, and to walk worthy of God because you've called us unto your kingdom and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me recap a couple things. What do our missionaries need? What do we as pastors need? Paul tells us in this particular passage. And he tells us in, as Christians in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, that we need to stand fast in the Lord. If you are standing fast in your faith, so then you must be praying for your ministers. You must be praying for those that are preachers. Why? So you can be helping those, help them do God's work in their lives. What are the key elements then that we should pray for? What should we stand for? What needs to be a key part of your ministry? Now, I am fully aware that someday, when I am called to heaven, Jesus Christ is going to call me as a preacher. And for over 40 years now, I've been in ministry. And he is going to have me give account of the sermons that I have preached, of the thoughts that I have thought, and how I have affected those that God has allowed me to minister to. I have been interim pastor, I think, some 12 or 13 times, as well as shepherd here. And so God has given me many opportunities to preach in many places. Now, that's a wonderful privilege, but it is also a great responsibility. And I will be called in judgment, in a positive sense, obviously. But I will be called in judgment for what I did, how I said, what I said according to the Word of God. So each and every one of us as ministers recognize that, but you also will be called, and you will be brought before the Lord as to how you supported missions, as to how you supported the missionaries that are out there and the preachers. Well, Paul says in order for us to effectively serve, and in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, pray for us. And there's some key things that we looked at last week, and I'll just go over them quickly, that we need to pray for. We need to pray that the Word of God will be effective in the hearts and the lives of the people who hear it. It will have course. You'll notice that in your Bibles, the word free is italicized, meaning that it was supplied by the translators to give us the sense of meaning behind it, because we just don't want to have the Word of God have an effect in your life in certain areas of your life. We want it to have a complete effect, right? There's new things that God wants to teach you. There's more that he wants to accomplish in your life. And so he uses it as a metaphor, and the idea is that it needs to spread rapidly in the hearts of those who come to church and are willing to listen. The word occurs in the Greek here, and it denotes that in order to do so, it may incur an extreme peril. As a matter of fact, there are new laws that are being put in place that are going to be used against us primarily as fundamental Bible-believing preachers, so that we can be classified as those who propagate hate speech, especially if we preach Romans chapter 1 and certain other portions of the Bible. But the Bible is telling us there that we need to make sure that the Word of God goes forth, even if it imperils our lives. And truly, we do know that our missionaries, their lives are in peril, aren't they? There are many of those, their lives are on the line. They don't know when the doors are going to get kicked in. And, like the one in Russia, that the now present day form of the KGB, which, by the way, already broke into the one preacher's church, already broke up a bunch of their furniture and threatened them. And all of those things are very, very real. And by the way, they're growing in our country as well. That isn't far down the road for each and every one of us. But The Word of God says that we need to imperil ourselves if that's what it takes, so that the Word of God may be what? Glorified in the hearts and lives of the hearers. Pastor Shane and I were talking this week, and often we get together and talk about what we're preaching on just to encourage one another and also to pray about, hey, what are you going to be preaching on? And I know what he's doing in his morning service and his Sunday school, what he's doing in his evening service. And so we talk back and forth and pray one for another. And one of the reasons we do that is oftentimes we find that what we're preaching does not seem to find traction in the hearts of the believers. And we'll mention that, you know, man, we shared a message, and oftentimes it seems like the ones that needed it the most weren't there. And the ones that were there kind of went, oh, boy, it's all, you know, it's 5-2. He should be done in about 5 minutes, and we can move on. And who's going to win this, you know, that football game this afternoon? And I need to, you know, boy, we've got to get the driveway shoveled. Boy, I think we need milk. And, you know, all of those things that trouble our minds and fill it in. And I think sometimes the devil sits in the back pew and he injects into our minds all those little things to try and steal the Word of God from our hearts. But literally, the Word of God needs to be glorified in our lives to let God change your thinking. And so Pastor Shane and I were talking about that, and I mentioned, I said, you know, in some of the areas where we preach, it seems like the needle doesn't get moved. You know what I mean? We mention the truth, but it doesn't seem to you know, the needle being a measurement of how much the people change. And he reminded me, and of course something that both he and I know and teach our preachers at Shepherd's Camp, that it's not Shane nor my responsibility to move the needle. It's God's responsibility. It's our responsibility to preach the Word accurately and let the Spirit of God do His work of transformation, in some cases chastening, in some places edification, and other places encouragement. So, what do we need to have accomplished in our lives? We need to let the Word of God have free course. You need to be praying for that here and for all of our missionaries. We need to pray that the Word of God would be glorified in the hearts and lives of those people, not only here, but obviously everywhere that we are supporting our missionaries. But he goes on into verse 2, and he says that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. I learned a long time ago that if you're going to be in the ministry, matter of fact, it was, some of you remember Pastor Art Schneider. Pastor Art Schneider said, if you're going to be in ministry, you need two things. You need the heart of a teddy bear and the hide of a rhinoceros. And many of you have heard that before. And the reason is because some of God's people will come on up and say, boy, you know, preacher, I really appreciate you, except for when you're a jerk. And, you know, I could say that in other cases too, but then I realize, you know, sometimes I am a jerk. Sometimes I really do need to be rebuked. But the bottom line is preachers need to be delivered from harmful and selfish people. Look very carefully. We're going to parse this out in verse 2 because I want to make sure that I share with you what was burdening the Apostle Paul, and so that the Spirit of God can use this accurately in your life. And that we may be delivered from two different groups of people that we are exposed to both within and without the local church. The first one, it says that we need to be delivered from the unreasonable. This comes from the Greek word atopos, and it means those who generate harmful opinions against God's workers and against God's work in the way that it's being done. Those who oppose God's workers and form harmful opinions about the way God's work is being done and about those that are serving the Lord. I heard a preacher a long time ago say, you know, I like the way I'm doing it better than the way that you're not doing it. And it's very interesting, much of the criticism that we receive as preachers about what we are doing and how we are doing it comes from those who aren't doing anything at all. And it's very interesting that they are very willing to criticize. But you know what? We don't mind constructive criticism. Let me tell you that right away. I'm not one of those people that says, you can't talk to me about something negative. I want you to bring the negative. But I want the negative that you bring to me to be filtered through the Word of God first. Otherwise, it won't be helpful to you or me, right? I mean, bring it to me. That's good. We need it. What does the Bible say? Reprove, rebuke, exhort, right? Those things need to take place. But make sure that you run it through the Word of God so that it will accomplish its goal. And who doesn't appreciate constructive criticism? But usually when you're being criticized, at least from these unreasonable kind of people, they're doing it, it says that it's really they're doing it without reason. They're doing it without the proper understanding of what it takes to accomplish that goal and all of the ingredient. Remember we talked recently about cutting words, piercing words, biting words, poisonous words, burning words that are found in the Word of God? Words can be a great tool. You're listening to me speak words. Now, I want you to remember something, that God listens to every word and monitors every thought that we think. And he actually thinks about what we say and responds in an attitude towards you and me. please take your Bibles and turn with me back to the book of Proverbs, would you? To the book of Proverbs, early Proverbs. We're going to go to chapter 6. And in Proverbs chapter 6, this is one of those warning passages of Scripture that Christians really need to pay close attention to. Keep your hand back in 2 Thessalonians 3 because we're going right back there. But in Proverbs chapter 6, let me pick up at verse 16. The wisest man apart from Christ, Solomon, says to you and me, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. You see the word abomination? In the Hebrew, it means that which is ceremonially unclean, that which has no part in any kind of practice or religious service or worshiping of God. So he said there are six things that have no part in Old Testament temple worship. Now, what would the application be for us? There are six things that have no part in the local church, should have no part in the local church. And secondly, he said, these things are considered literally wicked by God. God considers this wickedness. And look what they are. Number one, a proud look. You know, God does not want us posturing. He doesn't want us to pretend that we're something that we're not. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be genuine. Rather, he chooses for us a humble servant's attitude, which is obviously articulated in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. What is the second thing that the Lord says, I don't want it to be a part of worship, I don't want it to be a part of the service in the Old Testament, and obviously in application to the New Testament church, because it's wickedness, a lying tongue. You know what I find? Christians usually don't wake up and lie. They do two other things. They exaggerate and they manipulate. For a long time in my life, I have tried to listen to what I just said. And I've paid close attention to that, and many times the Holy Spirit has literally driven that stake through my mind and heart. In the middle of a conversation, and it's irrespective whether you're talking about fishing or hunting or anything else, you know, if I'm exaggerating intentionally, then it's funny. That's called humor. But when I'm doing it to make myself look good, that's sin, and it's wickedness, and God hates it. And so God is saying here that he does not want me to have a lying tongue. Here's one of the worst forms of lying. I am going to frame my words so that you think of me in the way I want you to rather than what is true. I want you to see me in a certain way. And if you see me in a certain way, your opinion will be elevated. But what would happen if I really knew the whole truth? Would I retain that opinion? Two things we need to be careful here. I don't need to, you know, walk up and say, yeah, I'm horrible, I'm bug spit, I'm terrible, I'm a rotten person, yeah, you don't want to hang around me. You know what that is? That's false pride. That's just the opposite. That's of no value either. Now you've exaggerated on the other side, and you've put forth false humility. You've put forth false repentance. You've put forth a position that is also just not true. And so a lying tongue needs to be something that we need to pay attention to simply because God is paying attention. He said, I hate this. So expect the Spirit of God to take the word of God and rebuke you when you do not speak with concision, accurately and carefully. Form your words accurately. And he said, I hate the lying tongue. I hate hands that shed innocent blood, which means that all blood that is shed outside of two things, what are they? Law enforcement and war. Does God sanction the use of shedding of blood in war? Yes, he does. Does God sanction the use of shedding of blood by our law enforcement officials for the protection of the innocent and the propagation and preservation of nations? He certainly does. But the innocent blood, the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, and I can't help but think that many that exist in Congress, many that exist in the House of Representatives and in the state houses across our nation, are literally their action and their behavior is hated by God. What does that mean? How long will it be before God judges? Well, I think he already is. I truly believe he already is. Feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. But look at the last one. It's very interesting. He that soweth discord amongst the brethren. Who is the author, the unifier, the transformer, and the sustainer of the local church? It is God the Holy Spirit. And by the means of God the Holy Spirit, that church is to be built up by speaking the truth in love. They'll know we are Christians by our love. Now, does love mean that I'm always syrupy and drippy positive and never say anything negative? No. Sometimes I reprove and I rebuke. You know, the wounds of a friend, of a faithful friend, are to be treasured, and we are grateful for those. But he that spreadeth discord among the brethren, let me tell you why people spread discord among the brethren. Number one, it's because they may be tares. What's a tare? Someone who professes to be saved but is not genuinely saved. Do you ever doubt someone's salvation? Do you ever doubt your own salvation? I had a Bible college professor that said to me back in the 70s, he said, and he said so because of the very root that is being addressed here. He said, Ross, I think we're really going to be surprised when we get to heaven who's there. And I think we're really going to be surprised who's not there. Is it true that Satan comes and sows tares in our churches? Those who look like wheat, sometimes act like wheat, sometimes talk like wheat, sometimes pray like wheat, but they're not wheat. They really don't have the Spirit of God indwelling them, and they've never really been born again. What are they? They have religious conformity to the principles that you and I live out as Christians, but those principles do not make us Christians. But all they have is a conformity to the principles and not the Christ within. And you know it's true because of the level of inconsistency in their lives. Sometimes it's very difficult to point out. The Apostle Paul told us to examine ourselves. And by the way, he said that to the Christians at Corinth. Examine yourself to see whether you're really in the faith. I know preachers who I am fully persuaded are not Christians. I know deacons. I know Sunday school teachers. And I'm not saying here. I know out there in the, you know, I've met missionaries. I've met many a person whom, when I get with them and spend time with them after a period of time, it's one of those things, and Dr. Wooster, the first president of Northland, always used to say, it's something better felt than told. You don't sense that identification that they truly are a child of God. Rather, you see what's driving them is selfishness. You see what's driving them is bitterness. You see what's driving them is worldliness. You see what's driving that is anxiety. You see what's driving them is an unwillingness to be at peace with God and their world around them. And they're anxious. And so what they're marked by is they spread discord among the brethren. They are discontents. They are malcontents. They are not happy with God. They are not happy with God, how he has worked out and arranged things in their life. They're not happy with how God changes things or doesn't change things. And so what they do is they will run off of the mouth, or they'll run off by their testimony, or they'll manipulate behind the scenes, or they'll just plain be carnal and selfish and worldly. And they spread discord in this assembly and amongst this church to make sure the church serves them and their needs and not God primarily. Now, should we serve one another? Yeah. Should we love one another? Amen. Should we be there for one another? But all to the what? All to the glory of God. And all in service for God, even if it's not recognized. But it's, you know what? Everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. You've experienced it. God hates it. God hates it. And let me tell you, God's paying attention. And it's very, the Apostle Paul is going to make a couple of suggestions really quickly. He says, I'm going to command you to do something. Once you identify those people, you are to withdraw from them. And the second thing you are to do is you're to put them out of your local church assembly. You are to discipline them out of the local church. The Apostle Paul is going to say that the cause of Christ, the cause of Christianity, the cause of the local church, the cause of glorifying God is so much greater than that. And say, well, man, we just got to tolerate because we don't have a lot of people. We got to... Paul says, you don't worry about those things. You worry about obeying me. You worry about doing right. But I'll tell you, this is pressure upon the preachers. And truly, they need to be delivered. I'm back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We need to be delivered from those who are developing harmful opinions and those who spread that. And they gossip and they talk and they, and you know, they may even say some things that are biblical. But they may be saying it to the wrong person. Let's say I've got some biblical instruction or concern and criticism even for my dear brother Aaron. And I go to any of you with it. What have I just done? It's called sin. Because what does Matthew 18 tell me to do? It tells me to go to my brother. And if you're not a part of the problem or the solution, then you should not be a part of the conversation. And if you are, God says that's spreading discord amongst the brethren. You know, when I talk to you about something that I should be talking to somebody else about, let me tell you why I would do that. It's because I want to put them down and I want to elevate me in your eyes. That's the only real reason behind it. It's a grab for power. It's a grab for influence. It's a grab for manipulation. And God does not want us to do that. Now let me help you. Is it okay if we just have general conversation and we discuss and even talk about one another and visit with one another about one another? Of course it is. As long as it's not in the context of this. And again, everyone in this room knows the difference, don't you? You do. We all know the difference. You know, we can talk about other people without putting them down or even being critical. And we can do that even out of a concern, right? And say, boy, this is what's going on in somebody's life. Hey, you know, I'm really concerned about that. We're not saying, boy, isn't that person stupid, dumb, and ignorant, and that person is unlearned, and then, you know, conversation. So we can have that. But isn't it true? Listen very carefully. Isn't it true that there's just really a fine line between that and diving off into the wrong? And sometimes it's hard to know the difference, right? And so what I'm talking about is Christian carefulness. And I praise the Lord for you people. I know that you work at that. I do. I know that you work at that. But there's a group of people among us who don't. And amongst our missionaries, who are they? Well, Paul said he faced them, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he said, we're going to face those in tares. We're going to face those who are unreasonable people, who speak cutting words, piercing words, and they speak up and spread discord. These unreasonable people, after examination, it is found no matter what they say, no matter when they say they got saved, no matter what they have as far as the testimony is when they were baptized, no matter how much Christianity there has been an external conformity to, the Bible says very clearly here, look at what it says in verse 2, and that you may be delivered from wicked and reasonable men who have not what? They don't have the faith. They literally do not have genuine salvation faith functioning in their lives. Be careful not to assume people who have had great levels of exposure to Christianity do not assume that because of that they are Christians. Went to Bible college with a girl who had 8,000 plus verses memorized, and she wasn't saved. One of my Bible college instructors later on had two master's degrees from a phenomenal seminary and later on got his doctorate, did not know Christ as his Savior when he graduated from a good fundamental Bible-believing seminary. I led a missionary's wife to the Lord after he'd been on the mission field for over 30 years. I led a deacon's wife to the Lord in a church in southern Minnesota. Do not assume just because someone has a profession of faith that they truly are. The Bible says, by their fruits you shall know them. And that doesn't mean we run around and we say, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not, you're saved, you're not. But I'll tell you what I do. When I find those who produce fruit that makes me suspicious, I'll tell you what I do, and I have a list of, there are people that literally sometimes attend this church that I am praying for to be saved, who most of you in this room would say, well, good night, I think they already are. Well, I think they aren't, because of the fruit that is consistently being manifest in their lives. I'm not going to talk to you about them. I'm not going to run around. I'm not going to post their names on in the foyer. Hey, I think these folks are unsaved. I don't know for sure. But I tell you what we should be doing. We should be praying for them, right? We should be loving them. We should ask the Lord to open their eyes. And if they are a believer, we want them to be repentant. If they're not a believer, we want them to get saved. But Jesus told us very clearly, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now, is he saying that if I do the will of the Father, that's going to save me? No. He is saying that those who truly are saved do the will of the Father. Isn't it true that Christians sometimes trip up and do some of the things that aren't part of the will of the Father? Yeah, you have to agree with that. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. All of us mess up at a time or two. But that's not our trajectory, because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there is no model in the New Testament of a believer who lives in chronic, habitual rebellion in sin and truly is a child of God. The Bible makes it very clear that God does not want us to live that kind of a life. So, the church's responsibility. What is the church to be doing? Well, look at verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you. The idea, he says, I want to make you consistent in your Christian life. Verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord, touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. It's interesting, many people want to say, well, there's no commands in the New Testament. All the commands are in the Old Testament. Boy, is that ever not true. There are commands in the New Testament for you and me. Now, the commands don't determine whether we get saved or not. The commands manifest whether we are or not. Verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into what? Into the love of God. A love of God. The love of God will keep you from exaggeration and lying. The love of God will keep you from spreading discord. One other thing I forgot to touch on. Excuse me. If someone comes to you with that which you know is discordant conversation, what should you do? What should you do? Number one, don't be obnoxious. Number two, don't be holier than thou. But you should go immediately and use the Word of God to say, is this biblically appropriate that you should be talking to me about this? You know what? Be a deaf recipient to those kinds of things. You know what I found works really well? One of two things. Either sharing scripture with them that rebukes them, or not responding. Oftentimes people will make a statement about someone or that which is discordant, and you know what I do? I don't respond. I let them know that you do not have a listening ear here. I want you to assess. I want you to think about what you just said. I'm not willing to listen to that. I'm not willing to propagate that. And I'm not willing to agree with that. I'm not going to nod my head. I'm not going to go in. I'm not going to give all the nonverbal semantics of assurance in that. I'm just, you know, and the silence can get very weighty, can't it? It can get very heavy. And it communicates. And in doing so, often you're not saying, you know, hey, I'm better than you. It's just that, hey, you know what? I don't think as a brother and sister, I don't think as two brothers, two sisters, whatever, I don't think we should go here. This isn't good. And there's sometimes your silence towards me will help me. And there's sometimes my silence towards you will help you. We need that as iron sharpeneth iron. And the Lord direct your hearts into what? And how's he going to do that? By Christians helping one another and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now, what happens if these people are chronically amongst us? What happens if we have the discordant brethren? What happens? Well, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa! Do you think Paul just had some weight there? He didn't just say, here's a command from Paul. He said, I command you to do this, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walks what? Disorderly. And the idea was, it's a military term. If you don't do what the Marines tell you to do, then you're going to get booted out of the Marines. If you don't do what Christ tells you to do, and it's consistent, you didn't mess up. This is something that is chronic in your life. The Christians that get together, and so what happens is the one-on-one thing breaks down, the Matthew 18. And then you go with two or three witnesses, that breaks down. And then ultimately it breaks down, the church gets involved. And we find out that, yes, that person has been what? Spreading discord, has been lying, has been willfully disobedient. They're walking disorderly and not after the tradition which he has received of us. In verses 7 and down through verse 10, he tells you how they weren't that way. And we're going to skip that illustration. You can read it. He said, when we were there, we worked and we labored and we made sure we weren't like that. But he said, there are some that are like that. Look at verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, the same word, working not at all. There are people out there that want to leech off of others. And one of the worst things that we can do is facilitate. We can help those who literally have an unwillingness to work or give excuses for not working. Do not provide for them. Do not promote that. You are not helping them. You are not being a friend to them. For we hear that are some which walk among you disorderly, not at all, but are busybodies. Literally, they have, work is not consuming their time and attention, so they're doing things that they ought not to be doing. Verse 12, now them that are such, we command you and exhort you by our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you heard that statement before? Yes, you did. You clearly heard that statement down in verse 6. Do you think God is saying that you need to pay very close attention to the tares and to the carnals that function among us as a church? Now them that are such, in verse 12, we exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In other words, stay by the work. But look what it says in verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, if you don't obey what I just wrote, if they're not willing to obey this, if they're not willing to work, if they're not willing to control their tongue, if they're not willing to stop being unreasonable and wicked, worldly, what are we to do as a local church? We are to have no company with them, that he may be ashamed. He just said we are to discipline them out of the church. And if there's a, can I speak to you as an evangelist for just a minute? If there's an area that preachers struggle with then more than anything else, it's disciplining people out of the church who need to be disciplined. And rather, they put them in a discipleship category. And they say, no, I'm working with them. You don't disciple the unwilling. I have a standard policy, and Pastor Shane does too. We'll work with you, we'll counsel you, and we'll give you homework. But if you don't come to church, and if you don't do the homework, we're done counseling. Why? Because those are basic things. And if you're not willing to fulfill the basic things, you're certainly not going to fulfill the instructions from Scripture and the rest of the things. And so we're not going to continue. Literally, we're wasting our time and, in a sense, their time because they're unwilling. They have no desire to obey. Note that person. We need to, as a congregation, as a local church, we need to note that person. They were to do that at the church of Thessalonica and have no company with them, that they may be what? That they may be ashamed. How do those people usually respond to the being ashamed? Who? Anger? Venting? Bitterness? Gossip? Hatred, maligning, and let me tell you, the first round of attacks are going to be aimed at who? The preachers. That's why you need to pray that we will be delivered from wicked and unreasonable people. Pray that they don't stay at the church. Pray that God weeds them out before we get in this process. Matthew 18 is a safety valve system to protect the local church. But when you have to go through Matthew 18, I promise you there is going to be collateral damage. There is. There's going to be collateral damage. There's going to be hurt feelings. There's going to be hurt families. They're going to be, right? It's going to hurt. You've been through that stuff. You say, well, then the church wins. Well, yeah, the church stands in the right, but almost nobody wins, right? Almost nobody wins in the sense that it's going to harm, and there's carved up opinions and difficulties. And yet, it's very important, verse 15, and I'll conclude, yet not count him as an enemy, but do what? Here we go. We are to nuthetic, that's the word there. We are to admonish them. We are to confront them. So when we see them, what do? When we see them, say, hey, you know, we're praying for you, we love you, and I'm anxious to work things out with you and get right with God. Yeah, but, and they immediately go to the venting and anger thing and say, all right, then you and I have no relationship. Do I hate them? No. Do I gossip about them? No. What do I do? What are the two key things that I should always do with those who have turned against the Lord and our relationship? What should I always do? Number one, I should pray for them. And number two, I should love them for Christ's sake by keeping that open door to reestablish reconciliation, restoration, and forgiveness. I should always have that door open. I need to work at that in my heart and life so that I'm always ready to do that. Always ready to do that. But the bottom line is maybe they're tares. Can a Christian really reconcile with a tear? And the answer to that is no. There can be kind of a smoothing over, but guess what? There's no spiritual unity there. There's no real, true heart unity. Can a Christian really work things out with an unsaved person who is committed to biblical things but really not functioning in the Spirit? Can we really ever really work things out with a person like that? And the answer to that is no. So some of these things are systemically, they're a problem that has to deal with the core of those who know Christ and those who don't know Christ. And it's manifest by their fruits, ye shall know them. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in order to stand for the faith, sometimes we have to earnestly contend for it, don't we? That's what Jude told us. But we need to do it in a Christ-likeness. And that is exactly what the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to do. By the way, did you know what? That's part of my job description as a preacher. So when a preacher fulfills his job description in a biblical way, don't attack him. But I want you to know that it's not fun, and it's not a part of the ministry we like to default to or even have to deal with. What do we prefer happens? We prefer a preemptive, preventative measure. And what does Paul tell us that is in verse 1? Pray for the preachers that they're delivered from wicked and unreasonable people. That the Lord seines them out with his net. That the Lord sours their experience so that they just float away, they just drift away. So that ugliness does not present itself in a local church. Right today, I want you to think about this, and I'm thankful that it's not for me. This is not for me today. I know preachers today who are going to churches and preaching their messages with people who are sitting there just waiting for that preacher to mess up. You think some of our missionaries are preaching in that kind of a context today? I think some of our fellow brothers in Christ are preaching in churches. I could say, I don't know of anybody in this room like that. And I thank you for that. I do. But I guarantee you, I know what it's like to stand up. I've been interim pastor in a couple of churches where literally it was the Hatfields and the McCoys, and they're just at each other's throats. In one particular situation, I told them, I said, listen, you people are going to quit fighting, or I'll stop the meeting. And if you don't stop the meeting, I'm just going to, you see that truck out there that's got the travel trailer hooked up? I said, I'll hook that up and I'll leave. And they said, yeah, but we're paying you. And I said, no, you're not. God is. and you don't own me, and you don't start doing what God wants, I'm leaving, or maybe you need to leave. That's no fun. That is no fun. That's a big part of what our evangelistic ministry was down through the years. Not fun whatsoever, but needed to be done. Pray that God will deliver us from wicked and unreasonable people here at Berean Baptist Church. Not that we have them. This isn't a, you know, finger-pointing session. But for all time and into the future, pray that God will deliver Victory Baptist, First Baptist Hibbing, and you know, all these fellow churches of like faith and practice. Because, again, all of you know of people like I'm talking about in churches that you're aware of, don't you? They're out there, aren't they? You know of people like that. And what's going on in those churches? Is the Word of God having free course? Is the Word of God being glorified? Is there hateful spirits between certain peoples within those churches? How do we keep that from happening? We pray. We live the Word of God. And we don't tolerate that in our midst. We discipline it out the minute it raises its ugly head. I commit myself in front of all of you that we are committed to church discipline here at Berean Baptist Church. Lovingly, accurately, patiently, biblically, but we are committed to that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider in our missions month what we can do for our missionaries, giving is vitally important. But Lord, I also know that a key thing for us is to make sure, Lord, that we are obeying the Word of God, that we aren't spreading discord, that we pray for them, that the Word of God would have free course, that they would be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, and Lord, that the Word of God would be glorified. I pray for that here at Berean Baptist Church. I work towards that. I study towards that. I try and order my own demeanor to accomplish that. But Lord, without your power, without your strength, without your enablement, without your protection from the evil ones and evil people, Lord, it cannot be accomplished. So we cry unto you, our Lord, our rock, deliver us, O Lord, from evil. Deliver us from tares. Deliver us from the chronic carnal. And bring into our assembly those that love you, that want to grow in you, that want to live out your word. And keep us, O Lord, walking worthy because you've called us unto your kingdom and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.